the service is called The Key of David. And I have a question for you. Are you spiritually vital today? Is the strength of your faith sure? Gosh, you're being attacked by Satan. He's a roaring lion. He's chasing you down. He wants your heart. We see the clouds of trouble all around us. The kingdom is coming. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? Can you see it? Have you tasted of its fruit? Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. There's a powerful scripture. It's in 2 Peter 3, verses 2 through 4. And in this case, the Apostle Peter gave us this advice out of his own failure. He says something very powerful. He gave us a warning that is specifically for us during this time of the age, during the time that we're living in. The Apostle Peter gave us this warning. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is very important advice to us, and we'd like to call out a few points. When he uses the phrase, after their own lusts, he indicates that there's going to be a sensory experience to your physical senses that's going to draw you away from the fact of the truth that you know, not only the knowledge, but the understanding of the divine plan of the ages, that there is a second presence, that we are in the parousia of the second presence, and that the reigning king is ordering the events of today to serve the purposes of establishing the kingdom of God. And Peter is warning us that there will be scoffers in the last day. And these are people, not the ignorant masses, but these are people that used to believe in the kingdom, but through their own deception through the deception of the adversary, their spiritual hopes were diverted. And they were diverted through a distraction to their senses. This is a warning to us that we be not distracted. Brethren, we're living during a time when we are surrounded by temptations, the temptations to be distracted from our purpose, the capacity to enjoy ourselves and to feed our fleshly desires. It's unrivaled in all of history. And those who fall victim to this warning cannot hear the kingdom of God coming. They cannot feel the kingdom of God coming. They cannot see the kingdom of God coming. They are out of touch with the coming of God's kingdom. Their spiritual senses are not tuned to the prophetic fulfillments of the kingdom of God. And this is a danger to all of us. I would like to help you see the truth of a little known prophecy and see God's stepping out on the pages of history. This is a picture of Times Square. This is one of my more interesting places to go. This is a place to go where you can really be overloaded with your senses. I'd like to emphasize that the people that the Apostle Peter is talking about were distracted. They were distracted through their physical senses. The Apostle Paul gives us some insight in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 10. He talks about the second presence of Jesus. And he says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Brethren, have you received the love of the truth? And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, this is the prophecy I'd like to share with you today. It's called the Key of David prophecy, and it's in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Our resurrected Lord says, unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. I know thy works. Isn't that a wonderful reassurance to the sixth stage of the church? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. And thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. What a nice little kiss on the cheek that our Lord gave the sixth stage of the church. Brethren, this is a promise given to the sixth stage of the church, and it's really a reward for keeping his name. And I will show you how this was accomplished through events in world history that saw the roll-up to the time of the end in 1799. A lot of times when we talk about the second presence, we talk about everything after 1874. But I'm a little interested in the roll-up to 1874, and I'd like to share with you some interesting things. My friends, blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. Now, the key of David, given to our Lord Jesus Christ, it gave him the power to do a few things, unlock time prophecies so that they could be understood by the seventh stage of the church, gave him the right to rule on David's throne, open the graves and resurrect the dead. That's not happened yet, at least not to the world of mankind, and establish God's kingdom in earth. And we believe that's happening right before our eyes. Now, I believe that the United States of America was a key component of this prophecy, and I believe it is partially the open door that our risen Lord talks about. America was founded on the concept of religious freedom. The people in Europe and England were persecuted, and they decided to find a new land and come out here for because of religious persecution. The Mayflower happened in September of 1620. We remember, if you think like I do, that Martin Luther was the sixth messenger to the sixth church. He nailed his theses on the door of the church in 1521, and that sixth stage of the church lasted all the way to 1874. And America was established, incorporated, as you so to speak, as an independent country right before 1799, the time of the end. The world of 1788 to 1800 was just unbelievable. It was a time of the French Revolution. It was a time when men's hearts were boiling for the concept of liberty. We had three Americans over in France during the time, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and John Adams. And the French people were on fire. They were interested, highly interested in the American experiment. But America was a new land. It was a new system. It was a new government. It was a government of the people. It was a government by the people. And it was a government for the people. And the French Revolution was much more difficult of a revolution. It lasted about 10 years. And it was very bloody. A lot bloodier than the American Revolution. And I think that was because the people that were revolting in France had to overthrow an embedded system, while the people that began the United States were just escaping a repressive environment. Interestingly enough, Jesus' parting message to the sixth stage of the church in Revelation chapter 3:11, "Behold, I'm come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Did you hear that? "Behold, I come quickly." Jesus has not yet returned to take control, but he's coming. And I think that was the encouragement to the Church of Philadelphia. The American Revolution, the French Revolution, all of this happened about 80% of the way through the Philadelphia Church. And this was the roll-up to the Second Presence. It was the final push, so to speak. And the gift that the Lord was giving was a reward for upholding the Word of God and worshiping in purity. What kind of gifts might we have? What kind of gifts might we receive from the Lord by doing what the brother said last night about the will of God concerning you? It's your sanctification. The church that during this time was sanctifying itself. It was leaving the persecution of England and Europe. And what kind of reward might the Lord give us for worshiping him in purity? Revelation 3:8, it says, "I know thy works, for thou hast kept my word, and thou hast not denied my name." Now, the sixth stage of the church broke free from the iron grip of papacy. And the impact of the United States of America on the destruction of the papacy, it was very compelling. And it's interesting to me in the historical sense of how the American Revolution and the French Revolution both worked together to destroy the papacy, one passively and one overtly. The French Revolution was a destruction of towards the papacy overtly. The Americans was a passive destruction. One of the problems that King George had with the United States of America is that the United States was always moving. It was always growing. There was a freedom of religion. And King George III in England had plenty of power over his own territories. He had people that were embedded in their own counties, the Lords, the House of Lords. But he couldn't manage the United States of America because it was growing like wildfire. And the other thing that the American government did is it separated religion from the control of the state. And that was unique. That was unique on the world stage. And the papacy could not control it. Now, I think there's a parallel here to the way that the Pharisees lost the key of truth. They lost the key of knowledge by doing the same thing. They had an iron grip over the people during Jesus' first advent. And we'd like to share a scripture with you. This is a picture, one of my favorite pictures of Peter. I like it because it depicts Peter as being vulnerable. Peter was vulnerable. Peter was vulnerable, just like us. His temptations are our temptations. Remember when he went back to the fishing business? Brethren, have we learned the truth and then gone back to the fishing business? Gosh, it's a temptation for me. I get so much personal satisfaction and feelings of importance and success from my job, and it's a temptation. Have we gone back to our fishing business? After encountering Jesus our Lord? Brethren, I think that when Peter went back to the fishing business and his failure to discern the Messiah, it might just be the beginning of his warning to us that we read earlier, that there would be in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Perhaps that was Peter's problem. Perhaps he was going back to the fishing business because he knew what to do. He didn't know what to do now that Jesus was dead and gone. His hopes, his expectations were dashed. Sometimes when we get through bumps in the road, maybe it's personal bumps in the road, maybe it's bumps with our brethren, it's easy for us to fall off the wagon. I believe that the Apostle Peter gave us this advice out of his experience with faith, with failure. This is one of the powerful statements that Matthew 16, verse 19, that Jesus gave the Apostle Peter. Jesus says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I believe that this provides a clue to the key of David prophecy. Jesus had faith in the potential of Peter. And the keys in this scripture we understand to be dispensational truth. And he says keys in plural. We believe that these two keys is the dispensational truth for the Jews and also for the Gentiles. And the keys to the kingdom of heaven would be the truth of the gospel that was to be declared for the incipient stages of the kingdom of God. And we know from Peter's ministry that he used these two keys to unlock those dispensational truths. And the spread of the truth was because of the activity of the apostles and the dispensational truths that they spread. But soon after the apostles fell asleep, the spirit of the Pharisees crept into the church. Again, remember how soon the Josiah's experience was? Just 4 months. And we believe that this, the spirit of the Pharisees creeping into the church provides an amazing metaphor for what the Pharisees did to the Jewish relationship with God. You know, I had a 10th grade biology teacher, and he was really hard for me to understand. And in addition to that, I think he played a game with us called hide the knowledge. He would hide all the knowledge and expect us to find it. And I think that's what the Pharisees did. They hid all the knowledge. And I think that's what the Catholic Church did. They hid all the knowledge. They hid it in dark languages so that the people couldn't understand. I think there's a correspondence there between the Pharisees and the papacy. By the way, this is the, I showed this picture out of time, but this is the logo of today's Catholic Church. You can see the two keys and the three-tiered system of the Catholic Church, but these are the keys that they claim to have that were given to the Apostle Peter in that scripture for our Lord. But in my experience, and in several brethren's experience in this room, the Catholic Church never unlocked the keys to the door. They kept them locked, and that's what the Pharisees did. I'd like to go back to the experience of the storming of the Bastille. In May of 1789, the Bastille, the prison, this was the federal prison in France, it was destroyed or it was broken into. And it was really more of a symbolic gesture because there were only seven prisoners in that prison. But what it did is all of the arms were taken and given to the revolutionaries. And the French Revolution lasted for 10 years. And it's hard to exaggerate the destruction that the French Revolution did in France. It lasted for 10 years. You probably remember people like Robespierre and the guillotine and the terror that over 1 million people were killed. And it was both an assault against the civil and religious powers. And what do we think of when we think of that? Well, we think of the destruction of the civil and religious system of the Jews right soon after Jesus was crucified. But in the French Revolution case, it was the destruction of the civil and religious powers. Hundreds of Catholic priests were dead, and hundreds of thousands of Catholics were dead. And what the French Revolution did is it provided a necessary point in the roll-up to the Second Presence. What happened in the French Revolution, it was the destruction of a monarchy. The French government was a kleptocracy. They took away the land. They kept all the land from the people, just like the Catholic Church took the knowledge away from the people, and they fed it to them a crumb at a time. And I believe that just as the violent overthrow of the French monarchy and the papacy is symbolic of the destruction of the earth and the heavens during Armageddon, not the physical earth and the heavens, but the ecclesiastical earth and the heavens. And we're seeing that fast approaching sooner than I expected with all of the difficulties in the world. And my admonition to all of us is that we might not be deceived by the temptations of the world, that we might not let our physical senses be succumb to the lust of the flesh. Revelation 3, verse 7. Still in the message to the sixth day, the stage of the church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Brethren, the French Revolution was part of the opening door on the road to the Second Presence. I'm going to need another water or two. This is one of my favorite pictures from history. This is the crowning of Napoleon as Holy Roman Emperor. And this is a painting that actually lives in the Louvre, I think. And this is about an event that happened in Notre Dame Cathedral. Guess when this happened? Does anybody know when when this event happened? Yes, sister.
I don't know the year, but I think that when I can't see the Napoleon.
Okay, very good. Excellent. It happened December 2nd, 1804. And one of the reasons it's my favorite picture is because this happened on the turf of papacy. And I think in many ways, this picture is so symbolic of the time of the end. In this picture, I will show you a few things. It unlocks the stranglehold of the church. And I believe that it shows the key of David, the unlocking of time prophecies. Thank you, Brother Byron. Remember, one of the things was that Jesus would have the right to rule on David's throne. He would open the graves and resurrected the dead. This is one of the things that we're expecting very shortly in establishing God's kingdom on earth. We're seeing the beginning of that right now. This picture on the wall here that I circled in the red on the left, if we zoom up on that picture, guess what it is?
It's
It's the Catholic coat of arms. So when you look at this picture of Napoleon crowning himself in the Notre Dame Cathedral, you'll see and you'll realize that he's doing this right in the Catholic Church. And guess what? Well, let's take a closer look at something here. Napoleon was doing this in the Pope's house. And Napoleon actually went out to meet the Pope on his way to Paris that time. And normally it was important for military leaders to kiss the ring of the Pope. He didn't. He didn't kiss the ring of the Pope on his way into Paris. And so the Pope knew something was up. But Napoleon had a bigger surprise for him. And if we take a look at this section outlined in red, we're going to blow that up and take a closer look. This painting is 18 by 36 feet, and I believe it's in the Louvre. And it's symbolic in so many ways of the time of the end. The keys of the Apostle Peter, an emblem of the papacy, is symbolic because they claimed to have the keys of the kingdom. They claimed to be Peter's successor, but they never opened the door. This was performed in the Cathedral of Notre Dame. It was 600 years old at the time. The Notre Dame was 600 years old at the time that this took place. And Napoleon was a great choreographer. He was a set director. And what he did is he set this whole thing up by candlelight. It was performed under candlelight because he wanted it to resemble the crowning of Charlemagne back in 800 AD. Do you see that circle I have in the top right corner of the picture? That man right there is Halet Efendi. And Halet Efendi was the foreign minister from the Ottoman Empire. And one of the big deals and one of the things that was happening in the background here is that the Ottoman Empire was decreasing in strength. The Ottoman Empire was ending. And that's really what set the stage for Israel to return to the land. The Western powers taking over. And him being in the background is very symbolic, but more symbolic is the Pope sitting down. What happens when a Pope sits down? It means that he doesn't have any power. So, you see Napoleon dressed in coronation robes, similar to the Roman emperors. And one thing that the artist did not paint here, because it was too offensive, was that Napoleon really crowned himself. And he crowned himself at the last minute. Both civil powers and religious powers were present here. So I think that the 1799 was a very important time. And if an alien came to Earth in about the 1500s, you know what an alien would notice? That the Chinese and Ottoman Empire was the advanced civilization. Well, if that alien then left and came back to the Earth in the 1800s, he would see Europe being strong with America developing. And the Ottoman Empire in China was weakened. And the reason for that was because Europe benefited from several nations competing with each other. They developed technologies, they developed mathematics, they developed all kinds of advancements. And this is important because the decrease of the Ottoman Empire led to the increase of the preparations for Israel. Now this is actually what really happened. You see Napoleon crowning himself right in front of a seated pope. So those are two things that I like from history. My point of bringing these to your attention, brethren, is that you might not be deceived that the kingdom is coming. We can feel it. We can taste it. We can smell it. And we're enjoying its fruit. This is a powerful statement by Napoleon Bonaparte. He said, he acknowledged that Jesus Christ, this was right during his coronation, so right during that scene that was painted, he acknowledges that Jesus Christ formed the greatest empire on earth. Now, how powerful and fitting was that to happen in 1799 or 1804? So, Napoleon said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I, we've all founded empires. But upon what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. That's a powerful statement by Napoleon, impressive. And it should be an encouragement for us. We look back on one of the prophecies of Jesus, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Before the government is on his shoulder, the other governments have to be destroyed. We can see that happening right before our eyes. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Brethren, our Lord Jesus had the right to sit on David's throne and inaugurate the kingdom of God on earth. And we're watching it happen right before our eyes. Let us not let the empty promises of the world penetrate to our spiritual senses. Let's set up a guard. Let us not be deceived. There are five things coming. We talked a little bit about the destruction of the ecclesiastical heavens. We will watch the destruction of the earth's civil powers, whether from here or up above. We are watching the restoration of Israel. We are seeing the increase of knowledge and travel. We are seeing the increase of God's kingdom. Brethren, can you hear it? Can you feel it? Can you see it? Have you reached out and tasted it? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. We're only going to cover two of these. We covered the destruction of the ecclesiastical heavens a little bit. Let's talk a little bit about the restoration of Israel. Now, so often during the restoration of Israel, we talk about these dates that all happened during the seventh stage of the church. Now, that's reasonable because we do this because Jesus needed to return before he could set things in motion during the seventh stage of the church. But there are four other dates I'd like to introduce you to. What happened before 1878 to provide an open door to the restoration of Israel? Well, if you've seen this gentleman on TV, he's the Israeli ambassador to the United States. I'm not sure if there was a change of the guard, if he's still there. But Michael Oren, he's a wonderful guy, and he wrote a wonderful book called Power, Faith, and Fantasy, America in the Middle East, 1776 to the present. And Michael Oren, in this book, I highly recommend it, he argues that with regard to the Arab-Israeli conflict, the American tendency to idealism has been reinforced by Christian feelings about the places in which all major events of the Hebrew and Christian Bibles happened. Michael Oren points out that the sympathy for Judaism felt by many American Christians is historically unique on the earth, and goes back to Philo-Semitism, that's a love for the Jews, of the Puritans, who were themselves influenced by the 17th century English Puritanism, which strongly identified with the biblical Israelites. Remember what Jesus said to them? I know thy works. But the Barbary Wars was a very difficult time in the United States of America. The reason that they were called the Barbary Wars is because the American merchant ships that had done trading under the protection of England, when we were trading in the Mediterranean, when the United States declared its independence and won the Revolutionary War, our ships no longer enjoyed the protection of the English Navy. And so they were raided by what they called the barbarians. And that's why it's called the Barbary War, because the Muslims from the north coast of Africa raided our ships, and guess what? They enslaved white people in their dungeons. And America had a hard time understanding the enslavement of white people at that time. And during that time in American history, from 1785 to 1815, that spanned the three presidents of the United States, being able to go to war required the ratification of the Constitution. Because the colonies, enabled to make war, had to have a constitution that was ratified. At that point, 20% of the national budget went to pay bribes to the Barbary pirates. 20% of the American budget went to pay the bribes that the Barbary pirates required. Now, this is the USS Constitution. If you ever go to Boston, visit it. It's the oldest ship in the United States Navy, and it was very instrumental in winning the Barbary Wars. It's called Old Ironsides because it could withstand a very fierce battle. But what the United States did is they sent a lot of people over to, a lot of people from the United States actually went over to the Middle East. And at that point, these are the gentlemen that I'd like to talk to you about. There was a new attitude. It was called Manifest Middle East Destiny. And it was about the Christian people that wanted to go settle the Middle East lands. John Ledyard was the first one in 1788. You know, there was a book written in about 1700 or 1708. And you've heard of it. It's called 1001 Arabian Nights. And it was just a complete fiction. But it was the one book that provided the backdrop for the Middle East in the American people's mind. It was a great, well-written book. It was just completely a fantasy. But the United States people had this vision of the Middle East that was just completely wrong based upon that book. So John Ledyard was really the first one to go over there and bring back news that that book was just completely false. And then William Eaton in 1804 was a man that went over and fought in the Tripoli area. So John Ledyard explored the Middle East and brought back the truth. William Eaton served as the consul to Tunis, and he runs a campaign against Tripoli. And then in 1820, two idealistic Christians, Pliny Fisk and Levi Parsons, went to the Middle East to open up schools. And they opened up these schools in 1823. And during the time between 1823 and 1860, at least a third of all missionaries died. So it was a really difficult time. But these are some of the things that happened in the roll-up to the Second Presence. And what this was only made possible because of the weakening of the Ottoman Empire. Remember what happened in 1804 with that picture? The Halit Effendi was in the background. That was symbolic of the downgrading of the Ottoman Empire and the upgrading of the Western nations. And this philo-Semitism that was pervasive in the sixth stage of the church is what fueled Manifest Middle East Destiny. So the sixth stage of the church did a great thing. This is the Great Seal of the United States of America. And it was developed in 1782. And it shows the idealism that the Americans had. The promise of a new world order. Novus Ordo Seclorum. That's what that means. And they believed that God was on their side. And if you look at the thing between the eagle's wings above that it looks like a cloud covering the Jewish star. You see a Jewish star made up of 13 little stars representing the 13 colonies. And then you see a cloud around that emblem, and that represented the Shekinah glory. So that showed how the United States, this was a holdover concept from the Puritans. The Great Seal of the United States was developed by holdover concept from the Puritans that God was with us. And that God was with us. God was with us. The Jewish star on the front of this Great Seal showed our common ancestry and destiny with the Middle East. The United States is definitely a lover of Israel. And the missionaries extended this concept to the Middle East and received protection from the U.S. military. Now, if we take a look at this scripture again, it has more meaning to us. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth and no man shutteth." Do you see that's what the French Revolution, the American Revolution did? It opened a door that could not be dealt with. "And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name." Brethren, the time prophecies were due to be unlocked. Let's not take the time prophecies that we understand for granted. The reason that we know that we have the truth is because we understand the mysteries that Brother Bob was talking about last night. Let us not take those for granted. And let us use it to provide bigger defenses in our physical senses against the adversary. 1804 was a big deal. It was the year of the Bible societies the pastor talks about, the Barbary War, Lewis and Clark expedition, Manifest Middle East Destiny begins. The Ottoman Empire was losing power. King George III could not deal with the United States, obviously as an enemy. And it was Napoleon Bonaparte's coronation. But guess what else happened that I just learned? The slavery was abolished north of the Mason-Dixon line in 1804. It sounds like an open door to me. 1804 is a powerful open door. And it laid the foundation for the second presence. Daniel chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Brethren, let us not be tempted. Let us not be thrown off course. Let us remember that all of the things that we're enjoying today are a result of the second presence. And let us have and be encouraged by the stately steppings of our Lord in the nations of our earth to bring his kingdom on earth to be a reality. God bless you.